We just sang together Psalm 100 in English and Bunurong. And that was prepared by a man named William Thomas. He was the assistant protector to the Aboriginal people in the brand new settlement of Melbourne. He lived among the Bunurong people, learning their language, offering Christian services to them in language every day. And they are the traditional custodians of the land on which our church stands, and we pay our respects to them. In February of 1840, he made the following observation in his diary. They are generous amongst themselves. Those who are fortunate through the day will distribute amongst those who are unsuccessful. Those who are ill are not expected to tramp the bush for food. If children are left orphans, those children are supported among them. They live in the greatest harmony among themselves. Now let us go back to our text from the book of Acts. The whole group of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. There wasn't a needy person among them, for as many owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. You hear the echoes. Harmony, distribution according to need. Two societies running very similar economies, which have not much to do with our own. The gap feels especially stark this month, as it appears that government funding for emergency relief in Melbourne has just been slashed. Our church is a member of the Stonington West Emergency Relief Network, known as SWERNY for short, which for 20 years has provided for people in need in this area. And at the end of 2014, SWERNY was defunded. And we're not alone. Of the 33 funding bodies across Melbourne, 22 have been defunded. And several of the remaining bodies report that their funding has been cut by up to 80%. No one in DHS can tell us where the money has gone. And at this stage, absolutely no one can identify a service provider for emergency relief anywhere near here. And so a sick person or a child or anyone who's in need in this area will now have almost no access to food vouchers or other forms of emergency relief. It doesn't have to be this way. 200 years ago, the Bunurong people were generous amongst themselves. Those who were fortunate distributed amongst those who were unsuccessful. The children were supported among them, and they lived in the greatest harmony. 2,000 years ago in the early church, there was not a needy person among them, for as many owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And it was distributed to each as any had need. How times have changed. Because here and now, in one of the richest suburbs, in one of the wealthiest countries on the face of the earth, children are going to sleep hungry every night of the week and on our watch. But what does this have to do with us? Our systems of economics and welfare are very big, and they're not our fault. They're the result of government policies and mindless bureaucrats and entrenched poverty. And yet this is the Easter season when we celebrate the living one who's the way, the truth and the life. But we're kidding ourselves if we think we can follow him without changing our ways and our truths and our lives. And that includes our economies. Because being a follower of the risen Christ isn't about obeying a list of religious rules. It's not really about the doctrines that we learn and the ideas that we sign on to. Instead, as we saw in the example of the early church, it's about turning our lives around and shaping them to God's values. And when we do this, we'll be challenged in very down-to-earth ways, and one of those ways will be in our economies. Because part of our call as God's people is to seek God's reign which is often a better translation of economy. And so part of trying to seek God's economy is to question how we use money and distribute wealth and understand poverty. And to learn to see our role and our complicity in the structures which bind us. And there's so much wrong with the way that wealth is earned and hoarded and distributed these days. We all have much to learn, both from the Bunurong people and from the early church, about different economies. Economies of abundance and generosity and sharing. Of course, we're not called to be first century Palestinians, and we're not called to be 19th century Bunurong people, but we can learn from them as we explore how we can live God's economy in a 21st century capitalist system. This economy of God can take root in our lives in very practical ways. To give some examples, some of us might think about how we shop and cook and eat, who profits and who pays for cheap food sold at supermarkets. How can we live out God's culture in a consumer culture? We might think about savings or investments, who profits and who pays when we invest in the stock market or the housing market. What do our investments tell us about our values and what we trust? What are we saving for? Some of us might think more about giving. Why do we give? Where do we give? What do we give? Do we think of ourselves as wealthy? Or do we feel that things are always tight? To whom do we compare ourselves? And some of us are even already taking more radical steps, buying property with others, or giving until it hurts, or living a common life. And those are individual ways or household ways. But as a church, we might also be thinking about how we as a body of Christ live out God's economy in this place and whether we can continue to provide emergency relief now that government funding has been slashed. Are there new sources of funding that we haven't thought of or other creative paths that we're being called to as a people of God? Questions such as these always feel very hard. And they are hard because they go against the dominant culture. The powers scream day and night that money is the ultimate value, that holding on to it provides safety and security and comfort, that we can control our lives and our futures through savings and investments, that the poor are poor because of their terrible choices, and so on. Admitting that we're wealthy because the Bunurong people were driven off this land, leaving our ancestors with green pastures to feed our sheep. Admitting that our retirements might be funded by mining in traditional lands or other forms of exploitation. Admitting that middle-class tax breaks on investment properties come at the cost of public housing. Well, none of this feels like good news, especially not to those of us who are in the middle class. Yet God is a God of truth, who sheds light on the entangling sin which binds us all. And that includes the ways that we're bound up by our economic system. And allowing God to shed light on every aspect of our lives, including our economies, will lead to fellowship and forgiveness and freedom. Because we heard tonight from the first letter of John, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we'll have fellowship with each other. If we confess our sins, he who's faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all injustice. Holding up our lives and our economies to a light can be searing. We can be confronted by our greed, the many ways we all profit without meaning to from injustice. The ways that we justify the status quo. But we're told that if we do so, it will heal us. And there is much more good news. Because when I recounted the passage from Acts, I left something out. It was a middle section. And in typical Hebraic style, it's a middle section to which the other bits point. So what did we hear? The whole group held everything in common, and there wasn't a person in need. And sandwiched between these observations lies good news. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In other words, when people try to live out God's economy, their witness to God's saving action becomes powerful, and their lives are filled with grace. I have some study booklets here. I'll hold one up now. And there are more on the table over there. Several of us use them during Lent as studies. You don't have to use them during Lent, but we found them very helpful. They helped us think about how we live out God's economy at a household level. And I invite you to take one if you would like and to work your way through it. But I also urge you all to think more broadly and keep thinking and talking with each other about how we live out God's economy at church. Because it's together that we form the body of Christ. In this city of Stonington, where many in need now have no place to turn. I don't know how to bring about God's economy in this place. I don't know where the Spirit is leading us. I can only offer you examples of other economies, seen in the witness of the early church and in the traditional ways of the Bunurong people. Economies in which no child is left hungry and all the people's needs are met. And then I'll wait and wonder and pray, because these are all steps towards finding the way. But while I wait, I'll hold on to two things. With every step we take towards God's economy, even the questions, we become more powerful in our witness to God's saving action and God's love for the world. And with every step, we'll be filled ever more deeply with God's good grace. So as followers of the one who invites all to feast with him at the table, let us listen and let us wait together. And then let us gradually imagine how we can live out God's economy in a place that was once known for its people's abundant and radical generosity. Amen.